Good evening. It's great to be here with you this evening, and what a blessing to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we're admonished to in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, if you're admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. What a wonderful way to engage with God and to encourage one another, even as we hear the Word of God now. I've been in town for a little over 48 hours and have enjoyed some wonderful time with various constituencies of Faith Church. And as I was running yesterday morning, I was listening to Romans chapter 1 on my iPhone, being careful not to trip over cracks in the sidewalk, of course, and came across this, which describes what my experience here has been with you. That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and ours. That's one of the blessings, being the president of Covenant Seminary and traveling to various places and meeting God's people, is the mutual encouragement of one another's faith as we spend time together. One of the blessings of this church is its long-term commitment and support of Covenant Seminary, which we are so thankful for, and for not only financial support that enables us to do the mission God has called us to there of training pastors and leaders for God's church and kingdom, but the number of students that you have sent our way, many of whom have found their way back to this part of the country as well, which is just a tremendous blessing and encouragement. When I get out to this part of the country, I'm reminded that I was born in Portland, Oregon, and lived there till I was about six, which means I left there in 1958. So that makes me 63. Don't take the time to do the math, which I would be quick to do if I were out in your place. But seeing the Lord's work in this part of the country encourages my heart very much. This evening, we're going to be looking at a couple of passages in particular, and then I'll read now and a few others that we'll reference as well. At Covenant Seminary, we say that our purpose is to glorify the triune God by training His servants to walk in God's grace, minister God's word, equip God's people, all for God's mission. And while we believe that those who are called to ordain gospel ministry have a unique calling, they are set apart to the ministry of word and sacrament by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, their call in that unique calling is to equip the whole people of God into the callings that God has for you, to help you be rooted deeply and build up in the Word of God and discipled in the way of the Lord in order to serve Him and His mission, to extend the gospel to the nations, to the generations, and to every area of life. As we come to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, let's ask His blessing. Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful Lord's Day that You have given us as a gift to enjoy You and to glorify You, to encourage one another, to be reminded of who we are in Christ, of who You are as our God, of the precious privilege we have of being called by Your name. And Lord, as we spend this time together this evening, we pray that You would stir our hearts once again by Your word and spirit, that You would be shaping and fashioning us as we leave this place to have a greater understanding and a zeal and a passion to live the whole of our lives for Your glory, to walk in the paths that You prepared beforehand that we would walk in, and to do so with great joy and passion and confidence not in ourselves or our own sufficiency, but in Yours, Lord Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Then in Genesis chapter 1, looking at verses 26 through 28, and then chapter 2, verse 15. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then verse 15 of chapter 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Question. How much of your day-to-day living, the things that you do day after day, moment after moment, in your routines throughout the week and the things that interrupt your routines throughout the week and so on and so forth, how much of what you do matters to God? Well, that question is pretty easy to answer. Everything does. Everything you do matters. Now, let me ask the question at a little different level. As you go through your day-to-day activities in the week, how confident and conscious are you that your life and everything in it matters to God in the accomplishing of his purposes on this earth? That may get a little different answer than the first one does. I want to encourage you with these passages of Scripture and a couple of others that everything in your life, everywhere you go, everyone you're with, matters to God. That his desire is that you would live your life completely before his face in all that you do, touching everything in your life. In Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, we have what's titled there conveniently in the ESV Bible, the Great Commission. Jesus has accomplished the work that God sent him into the world to do as one who was fully human and fully God. Fully human, yet without sin. So he accomplished the work that God sent him to do in the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering death. And as Rob pointed out in the songs that we sang, the hymns that we sang, he, in right as he's about to ascend to the Father, to be seated as the ruler over heaven and earth, gives this commission to his disciples and through them to us. And here we see that Jesus is saying something that at this point in the history of redemption is significant and new. When one who is fully human once again, while also fully divine, is ruling over the earth. He says all authority in heaven and earth, not just authority in heaven, but all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. That's the foundation for giving this commission to his people. He rules. Jesus is king. One like us in every way, yet but sin, is once again ruling in a way that Adam had forfeited, as we'll look at in a moment. And so Jesus says, in light of his authority in heaven and earth as king over all, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see, our going is connected to His kingly rule and authority over us. And we could also understand this to mean not just going to faraway places, but in your going. When you wake up tomorrow morning, in your going within your home and your neighborhood or the school or your workplace or the grocery store or the gym or wherever it is you may go. Everywhere, all the time, with everybody, under the kingly rule of Jesus, live out your life, a life that calls you to join with God, a co-mission of contributing to the making of disciples of all the nations. Jesus here says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's vital to recognize that, and I love the fact that we've got the pulpit, the table, and the font in front of us. Even though we're not coming to the table or baptizing anyone this evening, the mere presence of the furniture is reminding us that we are a people, we are a baptized people into union with Christ. This should be in the forefront of our thinking. This is our new identity by His grace, what He's done for us. And so we are a people who have been cleansed by His blood, who have been forgiven by His grace. And so we are calling people, as fellow sinners saved by grace, to repent and believe the gospel and to come to Him. We come to the table to be nourished and nurtured and empowered to go out into the world to accomplish this great co-mission with God in our day-to-day living between Lord's days. So in your going, under King Jesus, as redeemed sinners in union with Him, make disciples of the nations. And He goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One of the questions I want to ask is, how much of this Bible is what Jesus commanded? Well, if you happen to have a red letter edition, it's more than the red letters in the Bible. Okay? It's all of it. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. It's all of it. And that will become important for us to understand, especially in a moment as we look again at Genesis chapter 1. And look at the end. Behold. It's as though He's saying, this is a huge task, but I'm King Jesus, ruler over heaven and earth. And behold, I'm going to be with you always, all the time, everywhere, with everyone that you're with, enabling you, empowering you to carry out this great co-laboring mission that God, in His infinite wisdom that is hard for us to understand sometimes, has decided the best way to accomplish His great commission is to use people like us. Would we choose people like us? Yet God chooses people like us. Broken vessels that leak and need constant reminding of who we are and refilling and so on. But as He uses people like us, earthen vessels, the glory goes to Him even more. So Jesus, the King, invites us to join Him in His missional purpose of reaching the nations and the generations and the whole of His created universe, promising to be with us. Before we look at Genesis 1, for most of you it's turning one page in the Bible to Mark chapter 1. Here we have this great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, but it actually is completely in keeping with the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry that lands in the cross, the resurrection, the ascension with the commission. Look with me for a moment in Mark chapter 1. Jesus has been baptized. He's faced Satan in his temptation. And then in verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This laying out of who He is and what He came to do What His kingdom is about is the gospel of a kingdom. A kingdom that requires repentance and faith in Himself. But this kingdom is now at hand. It's in your midst. It's within you. The kingdom of God has arrived in the person and work of Christ. Again, we're reminded that we are a people of a kingdom that has arrived when we come to the table each Lord's Day. I had opportunity last summer to attend a conference in Washington, D.C. called Come and See. And when we were there, we were in a number of different venues over the course of 3 days, seeing the work God was doing in a particular church, seeing work that God was doing in government, seeing work that God was doing among neighborhood friendships, seeing work that God was doing in a number of ways. And one of the speakers that came to talk with us was a man who had started a chain of restaurants of hamburger restaurants called Elevation Burger. Okay? Now, I think he probably got the name Elevation from a Bono YouTube album somewhere. But at any rate, I think the idea of Elevation is he wanted to start a new kind of hamburger place that would elevate the quality of the food. Think McDonald's, Five Guys, maybe. At any rate, elevate the quality of the food, the quality of the service, the care for employees, a way in which, because of love for Jesus, the manner in which a hamburger restaurant carried out its work would bring glory to God and benefit to people and hopefully open doors for gospel proclamation. Now, this particular man said they decided to open an Elevation Burger in the nation of Kuwait. Somebody said, why would you have Elevation Burger in Kuwait? Well, first of all, to introduce them to quality hamburgers and French fries and milkshakes and things of that sort. But here was his answer. The reason I will bring an Elevation Burger to Kuwait is because the kingdom of God is at hand, even in Kuwait. Fascinating answer. And as I thought about that, can you think of any place in your life that you could go or people you could be with about which you could say, the kingdom of God is not at hand here? I don't think we can say that in light of where we stand between Pentecost and the second coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Christ has arrived. Kingdom of God is not fully here, but the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And you can go as I recently, the last couple times, Beth and I have Oric vacuum cleaners. And the president's house that we have moved into has 4,000 square feet of living space that needs Oric vacuum cleaners. And I've established a relationship with a guy who works at an Oric vacuum cleaner store. He sells them. He repairs them. He's a one-man shop. And as I've gotten to know him a little bit, I find this man loves his work. So as I go into the Oric shop, believing that the kingdom of God is at hand, and trying to establish a relationship with this man. He has a cochlear implant, and he's obviously loving his job. And I just said to him, you know, every time I come in here, I notice how much you love your work. And I really appreciate that. He said, thank you. I really love my work. I really love serving people with good vacuum, good quality vacuum cleaners so that they can have their homes be nicely swept and enjoy getting rid of all the bad dirt on the carpets and floors. He didn't say all of that, but something to that effect. And he said, thank you for noticing that and for encouraging me. Well, next time I came back, and I try not to buy too many bags all at once because I want to keep going back and developing this relationship with this man. So the next time I go back, and he remembers me, you know, I went back to buy a new vacuum cleaner for Beth because our Oric ones were like 20 years old and they were still humming along and doing fine with this guy repairing them. But I decided Beth, you know, needed a lighter one. So we got that, you know, magnesium one with the blue thing or whatever, if you have one. And it goes a lot faster. You don't have to use as much energy. And he says, your wife will love this with that big house you have. Okay, he remembers who I am, I think partly because I encouraged him. And so we talked about that. And he said, now, how will you wrap it up for your wife for Christmas? I'm thinking, this guy is like really wanting my wife to be pleased with me, and he's going to help that happen. And he had this big bag that you put over it. It was sort of easy to tell it was a vacuum cleaner, but it was a nice one. So she loved it. And I go back in. It was such a popular item, there weren't any bags left to buy, and I needed more than the original one. So I go back, and he said, "How did your wife like the new Oreck vacuum cleaner?" And I said, "She loved it." And I said, "How are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I've had some responsibilities added to me related to some other shops, and it's just been very difficult recently." And I said, "Well, let me share something with you that my wife shares with me when I'm discouraged with how overwhelming work is." She says, "Don't let that stuff rob you of your joy," which is really found in Galatians chapter 4. I wasn't pulling out my Bible and reading to the man, but I was saying, "Don't let those things rob you of your joy, the joy in his work that I've already named." So, because the kingdom of God is at hand, and at work in this Oreck shop with this man that I'm establishing a relationship with and trying to affirm and encourage, and he's doing as much back to me. Is he a Christian or not? I don't know yet. If he isn't, he's certainly drawing upon being made in the image of God and by God's common grace living in his world and trying to serve and encourage people. But what I'm trying to say to you is, who are the Oreck vacuum cleaner salesman repairmen in your life that you can encourage, that you can build relationship with, because you know the kingdom of God is at hand, wherever you go, with whomever you're with? This is the beauty of the Great Commission, where Christ rules over that store, and he's with you, me, as I go there, and he has his kingdom purposes that he wants to accomplish in and through us. Well, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, I actually believe that, though the heading's not here in the ESV Bible, that when I go back to St. Louis and get together with my friend Jack Collins, whom I teach A Course, Psalms, Wisdom, and Worship with together, teamed, that the next edition of the ESV Bible, I think, should have a heading over verse 26 that says, "The Great Commission, Part 1. And then in Matthew 28, we'd have the Great Commission, Part 2. Why do I say that? Well, this is a mandate, this is a mission that's given to Adam and Eve, who are made in his image, who are to reflect his likeness in their being and in their work. God has created a kingdom, it's called planet Earth. And in it he's placed a garden. And the goal that he has for the man and the woman that he's made in his image is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I think it's implied there that this garden of God would cover the whole earth. As we read in various parts of Scripture of the righteousness of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, the glory of God in every place. God's created a kingdom. And he's called Adam and Eve, we sometimes use the word vice-regents. They're rulers under God, under his sovereign authority. He's the ultimate ruler, but he's given them authority. Listen to the authority to rule over the creation. They're to worship him and serve him and love each other and steward and develop the creation. The words are be fruitful, fill, rule, work, keep. This is part of the mission that Adam and Eve are given. And it's a mission that, despite the fact that Genesis 3 reveals very quickly that Adam and Eve were not faithful in living out that mission, God was determined that that mission would still be accomplished for his created earth. And he promised he would send through the seed of the woman one who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck says, redemption, the work of redemption in God's order, is to restore creation, not to destroy it. So this mission, this redeeming and restoring mission, begins and unfolds and comes to fruition. And Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he goes all the way to the cross, rises again, and as he ascended, recommissions those who are joined to the new Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, and sends us forth. Now, Rob mentioned the other place where the Great Commission is connected with the Ascension, and that's the beginning of the book of Acts. The disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 say, when they came together, this is after Jesus had appeared to them several times and was teaching them about the kingdom of God up in verse 3, speaking about the kingdom of God. Then in verse 6, they come together and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had a sense from being with Jesus and the teaching of Jesus that there's a time of restoration that's coming. It's anticipated in the Old Testament. And they're saying, is this the time? The resurrection has come and your authority over death and your sacrificial death, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus, in somewhat typical fashion, doesn't always give a direct answer. I don't know what it is about we who are Presbyterian and Reformed and seminary-type people. We always think that it's always our job to directly answer and thoroughly answer in 20 minutes or more any question you ask us. That's our job, isn't it? Sometimes it's better to ask a question back, as Jesus does. Sometimes it's letting the question shape what really is an answer to a more important question. The question shouldn't have been, Jesus basically saying, the question is not, is this the time the kingdom will be restored to Israel? The question is, are you going to be about the work of furthering the developing of the kingdom when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea? So he said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons the Father has fixed, but you will receive power. Here's something more important than knowing the answer to that question. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he was taken up. And then they waited. And then the Holy Spirit came. And they were empowered to go out. This is Jesus, I am with you always. He's with us through the Holy Spirit as we go about this great commission that redeems and restores what God had always wanted and planned for, His image bearers in His creation. It's interesting that the gospel goes out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and essentially the way Luke has outlined and put together the book of Acts, to the ends of the earth when Paul gets to Rome. And what is Paul doing in Rome? Well, He's imprisoned. He has a lot of freedom to teach and so on. And perhaps there are, you know, Roman guards around, most likely, and so on and so forth. And I remember in the letter to the Philippians, it talks about he's chained, but the one who's free is Jesus, and the one who are slaves essentially are the ones who he is. What? The kingdom of God is literally at hand. Okay. This Roman guard that I have the opportunity to tell about the gospel of the kingdom to is the one who's needing to be set free more than Paul did. Paul was not deterred by thinking, oh no, the kingdom of God can't be at hand in a Philippian jail. Okay. Or wherever he may be. But here at the end, what is he doing? He is, we're told in Acts chapter 28 by Luke, they had appointed a day for him. They came to him in his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said. And then at the end, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was a Roman prisoner, but the gospel had no hindrance. It was present. The kingdom was at hand. Well, there's lots more that we could go into that I won't take the time right now, but Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians and Colossians, presents a comprehensive cosmic view of the kingdom of God with Christ as King and Redeemer in Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, with the goal of uniting all things in heaven and on earth. At the end of 1 and 15 to 22, God gives all we need to join Him in this mission of the ascended Christ being over all things and putting all things under His feet as the head of all to and for the church to accomplish its purpose and mission. We're told in Colossians 1 that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And His Son is not only the head of the church, but the Lord of creation. And it's His goal to reconcile things in heaven, all things in heaven and earth, by bringing shalom, bringing peace through the blood of the cross. This concern for the restoring of all things, to the reaching of the nations, the reaching of the generations, and the restoring of all things is only accomplished through the application of the work of Jesus and shedding His blood on the cross, which is the source of where ultimate and true and lasting peace comes. We're told in other places, even those who were slaves in households, to do their work heartily as unto the Lord. We're told, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. This is consistent with the kingdom of God is at hand, everywhere, everything, with everyone, to be lived to the glory of God, to be joining in His grand and glorious mission that we have the privilege of being a part of. I have friends, a couple that were in a church I served in Cincinnati, Ohio many years ago. John and Terry are their names. John and Terry were sort of introduced to our church and some of our people as we were involved together in Cincinnati and in many different kinds of pro-life activities in between the years of 86 and 92. And John and Terry began to come to our church. They had been converted at a fundamentalist Pentecostal church out of they met each other as Hell's Angel motorcycle couple. And so John and Terry came to our church, and they were just excited to learn the Word of God and so on and so forth. John's vocation was a cement truck driver. And I have to tell you, there were no other cement truck drivers in the Church of the Covenant in Cincinnati, Ohio. Not very many blue-collar workers, period. But John and Terry were loved and appreciated and valued. And John began to say, "Mark, from what I hear you preaching, it sounds like what I'm hearing on Sunday should have something to do with my being a cement truck driver Monday through Friday. So help me figure this out." So we walked through, over a couple of years period, different things. When the union went on strike and he wasn't sure it was the right thing for the union to do, but how does he navigate that, and so on and so forth, and we tried to work through that. And when his employer said, "Overload the cement trucks, because the value to the bottom line is going to be greater by delivering more cement than we're allowed to, compared to the very few times we might get caught and have to pay a fine." And so Terry said, "Mark, it seems to me that living out my Christian faith as a cement truck driver, when I'm being asked to do this, there's something not right here. So how do you encourage him to respectfully ask questions in the workplace that put his job at risk?" And then he began to see that he began to take delight in the fact that God has made me a cement truck driver. When I do my job well, I feel His pleasure and I see how people benefit. I'm delivering good quality cement for schools to be built, for hospitals, for churches to be built. What a privilege I have to be used in God's creation by doing my job faithfully and heartily as unto the Lord for the benefit of people. And you know what happens when people do their work that way or live out their lives in grocery stores or Oryx stores or wherever the case may be, in your neighborhood as you walk your dog, fill in the blank, everywhere all the time with everybody, the kingdom of God is at hand. People see the delight that you live as one of God's beloved, caring for people as Jesus would, being ready to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Abraham Kuyper said, "There's nothing about our lives which God cannot say, 'You are mine.' And there's no square inch of this creation about which God cannot say, 'It's mine.'" And what I'm talking about doesn't have to be something where, you know, you're written up in the front page of the paper. We're talking about most of the things we do to co-labor with Christ in accomplishing His great commission are noticed by very few, if any. So what does it look like to say, Lord, show me how to live out my calling in my square inch? What's your square inch? That God would call you to follow Jesus and to join with Him in this great commission of redeeming nations, generations, and reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. After all, isn't that what we pray each Lord's Day? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just praying that for the pastor. For God's will to be done, His kingdom to come in your pastor's life. That's a good thing to pray. But we're praying that for all of our lives. As we view the Great Commission in this way, we lose nothing from what we may have associated to be the Great Commission is only about going faraway places. Or only about getting souls saved for heaven. We don't lose any of that, and we gain a whole lot more when we have this full or biblical understanding of the nature of the Great Commission. God's mission to redeem nations and generations and all things flows right through, as I said to the men yesterday in the breakfast, right through this place, right through this house of worship, right through your life, right through your neighborhood, right through your school, right through your workplace, right through the golf course that you play golf on, right in every place that you live and move and have your being. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says, Jesus went through all the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. In chapter 9, and the disciples are there watching. In chapter 9, He doesn't go out, but He sends the disciples out. And they're able to see God work, bring about healing and as they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And then in chapter 10, at the beginning, He sends out 72. Now, we might want to say, well, that was the work Jesus did, and that's the work His apostles did. By the time you get to 72, I think it's drawing us in and including us as well. And what a privilege. I long for the graduates from Covenant Seminary, for me in my life, for you in your life, to be able to say, look at those people of God following Jesus into all the cities and villages, and you can fill in what all the cities and villages are, meaning everything in your life. Proclaiming, when you have opportunity to speak the good news of the gospel, and bringing as you live out your Christian faith. What? The good news. We're people of good news. Too much we get caught up in all of the bad news that's out there. We have a message of good news of the kingdom of God to deliver. That there is life forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that everything you do matters to God. And that you are a vital part of His accomplishing of His redemptive great commission. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word can never be exhausted in its lifting our eyes to see Your call upon our lives as those who belong to Jesus. Father, help us, we pray, to follow Him as we leave this place today, as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, as we shop tomorrow, as we talk to our neighbors, we walk our dog, that we would follow Jesus and that we would be those who know the kingdom of God is here and at hand and that He wants to use us, frail, broken vessels, yet filled with Your Spirit, forgiven, cleansed, sent forth. Lord, may we respond by Your empowering grace to be the people You've called us to be. Thank You in Jesus' name.